Family, it is good to see you. It's been so long. I've missed you. Again, if you don't know me, my name is Jamel Jones, and I pastor college students at the University of Louisville's Wesley Foundation. And I'm really excited for this message that the Lord has given me to give to you. Let me remind you of this as we get started. This message is for a season, and it's also for a particular person in the room, but it's just for a season. So remember that as we go through this message together, okay? Let us pray. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for everyone in this room. Thank you, God, that you brought them in, that you woke them up this morning and started them on their way. God, and as we sit in this room for a time such as this that we'll never get back, we pray, Lord, that we are using our brains, logic, and reason and listening to your voice through the Holy Spirit as we receive what needs to be received, as we are challenged and convicted and inspired for where there needs to be challenging, convicting, and inspiring. God, I pray that you may slow our hearts down. Help us to put our judgments, preconceived notions, and pre-assumptions about what may happen, what is going to be said. Help us leave it at the door. And help us to focus in this moment on you, on what you have to teach us, what you have to show us, and what you have to challenge us with. And a God, we want to say thank you for your grace and your mercy that endures forever. Thank you for your children who sit in this room, for you love them deeply, even when they feel like they mess up on the regular, or their sins are so heavy that they can't carry it, because they need you as much as I do too. So thank you, O God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you are a note taker, if you're not, that's all good. But if you want to know, the title of this message is Repentance and Sacrifice. Repentance and Sacrifice. So as human beings, meaning being made in the image of God, meaning that everybody on planet Earth has God's fingerprint of design on them, an image bearer, we all are, whether you're a believer or not, whoever's listening online, whether you're a believer or not, you are made in the image of God. So as human beings, we should feel this tension when it comes to injustice, when it comes to division, or when people are power tripping. So we should be able to feel that tension when there's injustice in the room, when it's in our communities, in our nation, when you see division on the news, or when you feel someone is power tripping, when they are leveraging their authority onto you for their purposes, and meaning they're using you or anyone else as a means to an end. So we should feel some type of way. Philosophically or morally, there is some dynamic that we must understand that we want and hope for what is right, what is fair, and what is just. But that's the moral question. And as Jesus followers, as Christians, Christ being our moral compass, remember that. As Jesus followers or as Christians, our hearts should break and mourn. Now, what I mean by that is that our hearts, should feel some type of way when people are treated wrong, when bad things happen to good and bad people, when people close to us in proximity or distant to us, we should feel some type of way emotionally. And then also, we should be able to mourn, meaning that we should feel sad. We should have some type of sympathy or empathy, some type of compassion that brings mercy. We should, I argue, as Jesus followers, as Christians, as people of the way, as it would document in Acts, we should feel some type of way. We should mourn, and we should be brokenhearted when it comes to, I'm going to read a little bit here, that kid's parent that was incarcerated, or that parent losing a child, whether it's by death or becoming wayward, or a friend losing their job, a death of a family member, a friend on a destructive path that it seems like there's no means to an end for them, homelessness, world anger, world hunger, STIs, formerly known as STDs, that are running rampant, not just in America, but in our country, in our nation. The foster care system, racism, political, economic, social gains and benefits for other people, leveraging it over you and others. The list can go on. We should feel some type of way as Jesus followers when we experience these things and when we see these things. And I also understand this. As a human being, and I bet you could relate to this, when you see these things, you want to act in such a way that you believe it solves the issue. You think you could put matters into your own hands and say, no, I got this. I'm going to make sure that this people group is fine, or I'm going to make sure that my family is good, or I'm going to make sure that my church family is good, or I'm going to make sure that my pastor is good, or I'm going to make sure that this community that I reside in is good. Like, it's interesting how when things hurt your heart, break, and have you mourn and cry, it's easy. Men do this often, most, not all, but it's easy. It's very easy to say, you know what? I got this. I'm going to go ahead, put it all on my back, and solve it. And I will take care of it. When it's interesting that the Lord literally says this in Isaiah 55, that he declares, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Let me run that back. Isaiah 55:8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Meaning, our heart posture should change. That we must look like him and live like him. In other words, we need to be looking to Christ. Looking at him, how he lived, how he died, how he operated around people. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels. You can look and read for yourselves and see how we should be. In other words, when we look to Jesus, we just sang several songs about how we are changed when we look to him, how we are changed when we follow him. We are truly changed when we submit to his authority. And so when you submit to Christ and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit that Paul would write in Galatians 5, then from there, you will have better decisions and fewer regrets. You will then there make better choices and not living with the consequences of what you were going to do. It's not about taking it into your own hands. It's about looking into the Father and giving it to his. I hope you hear me, because this is not a joke about how our culture acts. I want to go off, but I can't because I have to be a little kind. So what I'm going to say is this. We have to look to him. We have to look to him. John would even document that, hey, he must become greater and I must become less. He must be greater and greater and greater, and I must look less and less and less. Not because you don't matter or that you don't have infinite worth and value. No, we must resemble the image of God. We must look like him, image bearers, imaging an image. And who is that? Christ, God in a body. And so what better way to take matters not into your own hands, but to give it to his? Take that humility that Paul talks about in Philippians 2, how he came down to you, to me, to this world, humbled himself, and paid something that he doesn't regret. Now, I say that because look at our landscape, and I know none of you are ignorant to the news or misguided by anything. So I'm going to just list off a few things. I like lists because I feel like they bring the tangibilization, which is not really a word, I don't believe, but I've heard it used, to illustrate things. Look at the purity in our culture and how it is tainted. How kids are being prostituted and thrown on the internet and their beauty is being exposed online. You know what I'm talking about. This gets real. We ain't waiting. How dignity is shaken. How honor and respect seem like secondary things and not an actuality, meaning how we should be doing these things to each other. How patriotism, you talked about this not too long ago, but how patriotism, some people may be in this room, but I know people in general that have more allegiance to the flag and this country than they do Jesus and the cross. And that is interesting. We have a lot of people in here and as well as in our nation that are looking, and hear this, they are looking everywhere for identity and identifying as this, 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 and that. The identity is in Christ Jesus. You can find your meaning, your value, your purpose, and who you are in Christ. And if you don't know him, it is amazing when you get to know him. But quit looking for identity, whoever's listening online as well, in any such thing other than him. He's the one that gives you purpose. He's the one that gives fulfillment to the soul like a deer pants for water. Psalm 42. He is there. So our culture has all this all over the place of finding identity in all these things and wanting to be known as this and that. And let's look to Jesus. I don't care what you think about it. Look to Jesus. You and him can work this out. And it's sad, too, also, that when we look for identity, we look at it in other created things and not the creator. Because created things don't sustain you. It's the creator who does. And our culture has it backwards, and the church is quiet. And the church doesn't speak much. And when the church does speak on it, they seem tongue-tied and stuck. Are you reading the scriptures? We'll come back to that. People are losing their lives in Israel. Heartbreaking. And people don't know what to say or what to do or how to respond. It's like when women's basketball was always huge. It was always amazing. But it seems like now, because of Caitlin Clark and many other athletes in that realm, it seems like announcers don't know how to talk about women's sports because they never talked about it before. And it's the same way with this topic, because people don't know what to say or do, so they feel like they're afraid to step on toes. And it's like, well, look for understanding. Ask the questions. Try to get an understanding of what's happening. I'm going to come back to that as well. People are consuming different news outlets and being informed, but division brings therapy more than it does solutions and healing. And in our political climate, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and Trump. It's almost like it's kind of comical. I mean, how all this is playing out, but it's sad. I mean, because who can make this up? What I mean by comical? I mean, stepping down, one rising up, assassination attempt, seeming like it just, and then everybody has their own views upon everything, extreme left, extreme right, the middle has something to say. Everybody is all over the place. And you say you know a political line, and you say you know what this person is for, but you really don't. You're just for what they're spewing, but not what they actually stand for. Just something to think about. And then, I'm not done. Just want to bring this up before we even get into our passage. So I hope you ain't got lunch plans. And then the Christians, thought I left you out because you're in the room. The Christians should be influencing every area of conversation of racism, abortion, systematic theology. I mean, anything you could think of, political spheres, we should be influencing this by putting Christ as the focus. That is how we find our moral standard. That is how we find our moral compass. That's how we understand value, that everyone has dignity, that everyone has rights, that everyone has freedom and free will and love. Like we, you know, you get what I'm saying? Like we should really be looking to Jesus and influencing these areas of our lives and what we see. Yet, Christians are literally killing each other over doctrine that you should be looking in the scriptures for. But yet, you make stuff up and keep going. But they literally kill each other over doctrine, dogma, theology, words about God, in other words. And then it's like, we don't look united. We don't look united. If you read John 17, it's a giant prayer before Jesus leaves. He talks about unity, marching orders. In other words, let's be on one page, on one mind, on one accord. Read John 17, 22 to be exact, because I don't want to read that. We got to keep going. And then the other thing that's sad is that Christians are becoming what Christ had said not to become. Are you in the room? We must be salt and light, Matthew 5 talks about, right? How salt preserves things, how salt stings, giving that message. How salt give things flavor, and how light illuminates dark areas. He said he was the light of the world in 8:12 of John. We should be that. Are you in the room? So, There's a man by the name of, well, actually, let me back up. I got to give context, proper context here. There was a king by the name of Solomon. Solomon was the third king ever to reign in Israel. And time was the peace era. We lived in a time of peace. Solomon made some mistakes, messed up. Again, I'm going to make this real condensed because there's so much detail. Solomon messes up. His son comes into power. His son doesn't listen to wise counsel. That's a side note for another sermon. And because of that, an economic decision happens and splits the entire nation. So then you get Israel, which is an entire nation, ancient Israel. You get Israel, capital Samaria. You get Judah, the southern tribe, capital Jerusalem. And so a split happens. And because of this, the nations operated separately. They did not listen. Israel did whatever they wanted, the northern tribe. Because of that, the Assyrians came in. The power of that day took them over. Then Judah, the left of Israel, it's like, all right, we're going to try to get this a little better. Kings come in to try to lead. Prophets come in, try to lead. Kings do wrong. They don't do right. Said the same thing. Make sure you heard that twice. Then through that process, the Babylonians, the time, best power of that day, came in, took over. Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem for 70 years of captivity. And then through that process, the Persians came in. And then we pick up where Nehemiah, the Ezra documents, the tradition says, a cupbearer to the Persian king at the time, writes this. And I say that to say because sometimes when we read scripture, we put it in our context and it doesn't always apply. There are universal truths and there are contextual truths. So giving you that, we can relate to this prayer that Nehemiah says. And you may have read this before, but I pray you read it with new eyes. So on your screen, he says this. In late autumn, in the month of Kileshepha, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was in the fortress of Susa, which you can also read this in Esther. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. Remember, I just told you where that was. And I asked them about the Jews who had returned from their captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem. Meaning, hey, friends, I just want to catch up. How's everything going? How is life? Is everything okay? I'm here. Nehemiah eventually will become a governor, but that's just a spoiler if you haven't read the rest of the letter. Verse 3, these people, they said to me, things aren't going well for those who return from the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and distress. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Now, I wish I had time because I don't want to take it from you, even though it's not mine for the taking. There's so much that happens in Jeremiah, the fall. There's so much that happens when Persians come in. It's so much, so much detail. I pray you go read your Bibles. Jeremiah or Esther or Ezra or Nehemiah or Daniel. There's so much there. And so I can't even stress the magnitude of what happened to the city and the destroying and the destruction of this city. But look at what Nehemiah says in verse 4. When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. I cried. In fact, for days, I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. For days, Nehemiah felt this agony and pain in his heart. And I wonder, because I don't know him, but I wonder, and it doesn't say in the text, what that grieving process was like for his nation that he loves, that he wept for days, and that he mourned and that he fasted, that some people don't do, and that he prayed, that people often don't do. And then this is the prayer he said that kind of relates to us, and this is why we read this today. He says, and then I said, O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, his promise of unfailing love, which is true, with those who love him and who obey his commands. Then he says, and listen to my prayer. So God, I'm demanding that you listen to me. But yeah, I'm giving you respect because you are a God who is Jehovah, who is a relational God, who is Jehovah Jireh, who is a provider. God who is here with me now, who listens. God, hear this prayer. And then he says, look down and see me praying night and day before Israel. And he says, and I confess, and this is bold, I confess that we, that's him in this, have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. And I'm going to pause to say, I love that he takes ownership of his own iniquity and depravity and brokenness. It's easy in our today's time to say, Lord, come down and rain fire on these people. Like Elijah said, Lord, please, Lord, take care of them. Why don't he start with you first? And so here's the deal. We have to pray and be humble at the foot of the cross, collapsing his feet. In other words, make sure we're on the same page here. Admit that you have wronged and come to the Father just as much as I need to as well. He carries on. He says, and we have sinned terribly, that we, because it's included, by what? Not obeying your commands, your decrees and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses, pointing back to what was happening in his context. If you are unfaithful to me, this is what the Lord said, I will scatter you among the nations. I mean, this is what you want, this is what you get. But if you return to me, obey my commands, and then live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, here's the promise that he told them. I will bring you back to me. I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. Nehemiah remembers this, recites it back to his father, and is praying for his nation that is hurting. Side note, I wonder if you are praying for this nation that is hurting, not for what you want, but for what God desires. Verse 10, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. So, O Lord, please hear my prayer. I beckon you hear me. Listen to my prayers, or listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Nehemiah prays this prayer that we can relate to in the sense that our nation is hurting, and this isn't new news. I like that the writer in Ecclesiastes, which is dictated by Solomon, Solomon writes in verse 12 that we deem verses and chapters and stuff. In verse 12 of the letter, he says, paraphrasing, if you live long enough, you'll bleed. You will experience pain in this life and trouble in this life, and people will too. But let's continue to fall to our knees and look up when obstacles are looking right here in front of us. You look up, not straight ahead. Because God will give you the guidance, Psalm 119, 105, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He will guide you. But continue to be on your knees praying for this nation, praying for this church, praying for this community that you asked for and you're here now. So be in one, in sync with the Father. Be in sync with the Father. Now, centuries later, there's a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. And you could probably imagine the storyline of his life because Paul was a top scholar in his class when it came to the ancient scriptures of the Hebrew scriptures that we deem the Old Testament, that he knew so well in and out, top of his class. You can read this. It's in your scriptures. He would eventually have this great persecution breakout, Acts 8, and because of that, he would go ahead and then he would lead the charge of not only many martyrs, jailing Christians, pulling them out. Paul would write all these things and do all these things. And then Paul eventually, heading on a road to Damascus, met the resurrected Jesus. Hence, he met him after the resurrection and talked to many eyewitnesses that molded and shaped his heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of all that happened, Paul would write all these letters that would circulate around the Mediterranean rim and plant churches. And so in the midst of this, Paul is writing to Christians, beloved Christians, living in Rome. And you read the first chapter 1 all the way to chapter 8 has to deal with sound theology, doctrine. You read chapter 9, ancient Israel's past. Chapter 10, ancient Israel's present. Chapter 11 deems ancient Israel's future. Heavy stuff. And then he goes into the practical application in the rest of the letter. And he says this, and I believe as Christians, we need to adopt this. You should, because they are universal truths, founded and rooted in a man that witnessed Jesus after the resurrection. I mean, come on now. If a man predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection, and then pulls it off, do I need to say more? He says this. He says, don't copy the behaviors, and you've heard this probably before if you grew up in church. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Meaning, do not look like culture. Don't. Now, you can dress and wear fly shoes. I like shoes and hats and this and that. Cool. That's fine. Slang, all that stuff to be able to relate. But Jesus literally said to his apostles, while he was having the Last Supper, hey, you're meant to be different. He says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person. Now, obviously, you can't just change everything physically, even though people are. What he's saying is, let God transform you by the way that you think. Yeah, you heard me the first sentence. The way that you think. Because it's hard. I tell college students all the time, when it settles here, you'll get it here. It's something about the heart posture. But he says right here, let the way you think. And then, because of that, when you let God transform you, here's the byproduct. You will learn. You will learn. You will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Sound, right. He goes on, he says, and because of the privilege and authority God has given me, Paul talking about himself, I give each of you this warning, talking to Christians in Rome, but universal to today because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because God, I believe, was thinking about us, even though Paul was not. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of who you are. Measuring yourself by the faith God has given you. We can spend all day on that. Measuring yourself by the standard of Christ. Romans 3. But also how you measure your faith in him. That means some of us in the room have reading to do. Some of us in the room have quiet time to attend to. Some of us in the room need to love better than what you're doing right now. Some of us in the room need to pay attention to what's happening around you. Some of us in the room need to actually read your Bible. Some of us in the room need to remember God's faithfulness and live in expectancy of what he can do. Now, there's a lot of scripture here. I'm going to just read it. I want you to reflect on it. Because I was like, nah, that's too much scripture. But it's not too much scripture. But for an audience, sometimes it could be a lot. But Paul would go on in the same letter toward the end to write this. And I just want to read it to you. And I want you to feel it the way you feel God is calling you to feel it. And remember, by the way, I mean feel as in a spirit tug, not a feeling, because feelings are faulty. It's okay to feel some type of way, as I said before earlier on, but remember, that's not your moral compass. All right, he says this. He says, don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong, because you know what is, because it's written on your heart. Hold tightly to what is good. You know what is good, because it's written on your heart. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, which is Christ. Be patient in trouble, which is hard, and keep praying. Keep praying. When God's people are in need, Be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality, friends. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them, even your enemies. C.S. Lewis once said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because Christ forgave the inexcusable than you. So, what's your homework? Verse 15, and be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep, and live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud or enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil for evil. It's tempting, feels good, narcissist-like, not what we need to be doing. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Matthew 5, be a light, right? In other words, let your good deeds be seen so may glorify your Father in heaven. That was Jesus that said that. And in verse 19, and dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, and he quotes, I will take revenge and pay them back, says the Lord. Can you see yourself in any of the, keep this up here, please. Thank you so much. Can you see yourself in any of what Paul is writing to people in Rome? And can you not see yourself in what Paul is writing to the people of Rome? And you know where Paul got that from? He got that from, I would argue, the apostles. And what he learned from them, Peter and James, who's a leader of lead pastor in Jerusalem, John Mark, like he got all this information, Silas, like as they learned and grew. And where did they get it from? Jesus. Because they saw how he lived, how he loved, how he served, grace, and he put truth right there. And it doesn't mean we just co-sign everything. No! You stand 10 toes down on business, as they would say, on the scriptures. If you disagree, you still lean into Jesus anyway. So, as we close this, I want us to reflect back on one thing, because this is all going to tie it together, right? Because we talked about where our country is. We talked about where our communities are. We probably talked about where you are without me actually pointing you out. And we also talked about where the church is. And then we began to look at a prayer that Nehemiah can relate to with me and you, even though he was talking about what is hurting him in his nation. And then we read what the Apostle Paul writes, right, when it comes to how we should be this way. And as a body, as an image bearer. So let's reflect real quick on what Nehemiah said. Remember this verse? He said, when he heard this, he said, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. Remember he said that, right? Because we just read that not too long ago, and we just read it now. Here are three things I want you to at least take note of in this. The first is that our hearts should mourn as others' hearts are breaking. That we should have empathy and compassion and mercy, even if you don't like the decision and the choices they made and how dumb it may look, to them it may have been important. We should be leaning in with grace before truth. We should be leading in with compassion, love, mercy, and kindness. We should embody the fruit of the Spirit. Let me remind you, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Our hearts should break when their hearts are breaking. And let me say this too. Maybe this gives a little context, maybe. I'll say it this way, and then I'll explain it. Proximity brings passion. Distance brings distortion. Proximity, the more we do life together, you feel my pain, I feel yours. Distance brings distortion. The more I'm away from you, I make assumptions about you. And then I believe them by the way you act when I'm not around you enough to know your story. So our hearts should break Now, here's what I wanted to say a minute ago. It's okay if your heart breaks, but you don't feel it like you did if your brother went to jail. It's okay if your heart breaks for a nation overseas, yet it doesn't break or you don't feel the same way when your parents got a divorce, or when you lost a child, or when you hate your family. What I'm saying is, it's okay, because I believe, this is me, this is not the Lord speaking, well, that I ain't gonna put his name on what I'm about to say here. It is totally okay, because I feel like there's differences or levels to feeling this type of heartbreak. But one thing has to be clear, we should feel some type of way about when people are hurting or mourning. So, your heart should mourn. Nehemiah mourned for his nation. Are you, for your community, for your church, for your school district, for this nation? November's coming up. It's going to be a hot, as it has been a hot mess. It's going to continue to be for a little bit. Are you the same one in the room? Number two, what we should fast. Fasting is important. It's not because it's this new weight loss program like the Daniel fast or anything like that. It has nothing to do with that. Fasting has more of a focus on spiritual guidance. So if you take a meal off or a whole day off, give that to the Lord and then pray and sit with him. I talk to a lot of college students about sitting with the Lord, and it's hard to sit with the Lord because our phones bing, they ring, they ting, whatever they do nowadays, right? We get all these notifications of emails and social media. We get all these phone call requests. We'd rather be reading this, watching this, doing this, and it's like that has more interest than the Lord Almighty does. And it's like we need to sit and fast. Nehemiah mourned. Nehemiah fasted. We're not Nehemiah, but we can look at where he was in the midst of that. Not as, and let me say this too. This isn't like, oh, let's take this and kind of like make it a checklist. Thank you so much. Like a checklist. No, this was literally where he was feeling on his knees. And it makes me reflect and say, when I'm on mine, am I doing this too? And then lastly, number three, fall down on our knees and pray at the foot of the cross. Give it all to Jesus. Peter says, cast your cares unto him, Peter 5:7, because he cares for you. So give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Now you notice I didn't mention anything about physical movement as far as at least getting on your knees and praying. You notice I didn't say anything about physical movement in a particular direction. You notice that, right? We mourn, we fast, and we pray. I didn't say anything about going here. I didn't say anything about acting like this. I didn't say anything about doing that. Mourn, fast, and pray. Why? Because it depends on what Jehovah, relational God, it depends on what Jehovah is leading you to do. Yes. I'm in no way, shape, or form up here to tell you, hey, go do this or go do that. What I am up here to do is to communicate and articulate the gospel to you. I am up here for that. So there is no mist in the pew and a fog up here. Clarity is important. So what am I saying? What am I saying, friends? There's a lot happening in our world. There's a lot happening in our community. There's a lot happening in our churches. Can I dare to say there's a lot happening in your life? Why don't you bend the knee to Christ? Pray and fast and seek the Lord. He will tell you what to do. When God is silent, it doesn't mean he's absent. So just be still, Psalm 46:10, and know that he's the Lord. Just be still. Because we all have a tendency to act and do what we think is best. But he just said, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. Follow Christ, because that is the better way. The better way. I feel like I have to say something else. But I don't know. Just remember that you're supposed to love. Because you can be a jerk. And I can too. And I'm not pointing out anybody in particular. Don't nudge anybody next to you. But I want you to remember that and try to remember that. Because life is already hard enough as it is. And you need to be the one who carries the light to everybody you see. Not because of your will and your perfections, because you have none. It's because of God's will and your imperfections that you have much. Please be patient and do not compromise the gospel for what culture says. You can disagree with me on that, and I'm totally fine with that. But I encourage you not to compromise the gospel for what culture says. You live like Jesus, you love like Jesus, and you help this generation see him. I know you need to see him too. They just need to see some unity, not division. Man, I want to go so longer, but we got to go. We got to go. We got to go. We got to go. Just be the light. Be the light. If he calls us to be a city on a hill, be a city on a hill. If he calls you to love, to serve, be that. Do that. Our nation is where it is because of how we are, and we're humans. But that doesn't excuse us from loving, serving, and pointing into Jesus and reading the Gospels. So pray, fast, mourn, give it all to God. Give it all to God. Give it all to him. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this word. Thank you for your mercy that we do not deserve and that you give us daily. Thank you for our shattered hearts, our mended hearts, broken hearts, frustrated hearts. We thank you. God, in this moment, I pray a special anointing over everyone in the room. That their hearts are open to receive you, that their hearts are open to love you, that their hearts are open to be obedient, to follow you. You know, God, in this obedience of following, help us to look at ourselves internally and measure it to you. And then help us, God, not only to love this generation, but pray for our nation and be about what the gospel says and be about what you stand on, Lord. Help us not cave. Help us not be a coward. Help us not be insensitive, but help us be gracious and truthful and loving, fair and just and kind and in self-control. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, for your sacrifice. Thank you for not flinching when you went to the cross. Let it be so. Amen. I just I just want to pray this over you. So whether you want to stand or you want to sit, but I pray that you, why don't we just stand? Why don't we just give a heart posture to God? And so in this moment, you want your eyes closed, eyes open, hands up, whatever you want to do. I just want to pray this that with the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians. He says this, and I pray this over you. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you truly trust him, your roots grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have power to understand all God's people should. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you'll be made complete with fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or even think. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Go be the revolution.